It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
Galatians 3, we're going to look at the first six verses today. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's pretty much in your face, you foolish Galatians. Here's what's going on. The law. How many of you ever see these types of signs? Which hopefully you can see that. One says 45 work zone. The other says, the regular one, 35. Have any of you ever gotten a ticket going through Smithville? They have signs like that. They've got a 25 and a 55. I got a ticket a couple of years ago. We have laws. We have speed laws, signs, you know, for traffic, because it tells us what to do and what not to do. That's the purpose of the law in the Old Testament, is to tell the Israelites, is to tell the world, here's what you do and here is what you don't do. And the thing with the Galatians is they had heard Paul preach the gospel. They knew that Jesus had been crucified. Paul had told them, he had preached to them what happened to Jesus on the cross in a vivid way, so that they understood and they accepted the gospel. But now they're listening to false teachers and false teachings. The false teaching is that they not only have to have Jesus, because Jesus alone is the message that Paul preached, but it's Jesus plus. They need Jesus, but it's a plus. The plus is that they need to adhere to the laws of Moses. That's not just the civil laws, that's the dietary laws, that's traditions, that's feasts, it's the health laws, all of that. It seemed like a logical thing and it seemed reasonable. Why? Ritual is always easier than relationship. It is easier to do a ritual because you know what you have to do than it is to have a relationship. Because in relationships, what happens? They're messy. When you're getting to know someone, there's heads that butt. When you're in a relationship, one person can get hurt. The other might not even know that they're doing it. But it's a messy thing. It's harder to do relationships. The second thing is, doing good works is a measurable thing. Yesterday we had food fellowship ministry. I don't even know how many boxes that we took and delivered to people. But that's a measurable thing. That's a measurable thing. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. The third is that you live with a list of do this and don't do this. Some of us grew up with these lists. Here's what you do, here's what you don't do. Here's the kind of people you hang out with, here's the kind of people you don't. Here's the kinds of things that you wear, or here's what you eat and here's what you don't eat. My point is, there's a list of do's and don'ts, and all of us have them. We have to get those over to the Lord, because we have to focus on our relationship with Him. So here's the thing. In John 6, Jesus says this, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered him this way, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he sent. This is Jesus. He's talking about himself. He's the one that's been sent. In Romans 3:28, it says this, for we maintain that a person is justified by what? Faith apart from the works of the law. Nothing you do will justify you or bring salvation to you. In Romans 11, Paul writes this, if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What is grace? Grace is something that you receive from God that you don't deserve. It is an unwarranted gift. What that means is you have been given a gift that you do not deserve. And what do you do with that gift? You should embrace it with everything, because it's more valuable than any other gift you'll have or get. Now, let's look at the verses, just break them down. He says this, you foolish Galatians, which how many of you have ever started a conversation with somebody and said, you idiot, you're foolish. Well, in the translation, you miss a little bit of what Paul's really saying. Because you foolish Galatians, he's not really trying to diss them, or he's not trying to put it in their face. He's really trying to reason with them. And the word foolish, there's a Greek word where we get the word moron. It's moros. But the word that he's using here is anatoe. And it means you're capable to understand something, but you choose not to. Capable to choose something, but you don't. It's like when you're at the store and you go buy an end cap and you see something you do not need, that you should not have, but that you want, and you get it, even though you know it's not good for you. The idea is you have the ability and the capacity to think about something, but you're choosing to not listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. In other words, it's sin. He's saying to them, wake up. When you go to somebody, when you approach somebody, is it always the best thing? Is it the best thing to say to your child, why are you so dumb? How far are you going to get with that? You're not going to get very far. Paul's got a real good relationship with this group in Galatia, with this church, because he's been the one that was there and preached the gospel to them that they received only because they believed, not because they'd done anything, because they were Gentiles. They were sinners. They didn't even know what the law was. The second big word that you need to look at, who has bewitched you? And there's the word, abaskanen. I don't know if that's how it's pronounced. It means to be fascinated, deceived, or misled. And, you know, to allow yourself to be influenced by error and disobedience. How do we do that today? By emotion. Your emotion, how you feel about things. People are so into their feelings, and they're led by their feelings. They feel that this is right. They feel that this isn't right. They feel hurt. They feel misguided. All kinds of feelings. And the problem is, when you stay in your feelings, that's where the enemy wants you. You have to walk by faith, not feeling. Who has bewitched you? We look at them and we think, well, duh. But we do that in our own lives. We get bewitched. We get fascinated with new teachings or charismatic leaders that teach things. And the thing is, we allow that influence into our life, and it's an error. Because at some point, when you've listened to that influence enough, you become disobedient. I don't get that you can go to churches anywhere and they don't use scripture. God's word is power. It never returns void. And I don't get how pastors today or people today don't use it. Because if you're not using scripture, you're a motivational speaker. There's all kinds of stuff in scripture that points out to me every day how imperfect I am, how much I need grace, and how true God's word is. And it's not always happy, happy, joy, joy, some picnic, you know, butterflies and unicorns and stuff like that. Sometimes it hurts and it's painful because those things are in my sin nature. And I don't want to always bring those to God. I don't want him to reign over them because I know what it means. It's going to be hard for me. But you have to take scripture at its whole. It is inerrant. You have to believe that in faith. I can't prove that to you. I can't make you believe that. I can't make you see that. You have to come to that conclusion on your own, and your faith has to believe it. There are people today that are coming up with all kinds of ways to look at scripture and to deconstruct it, to look at it critically and say, well, it couldn't have been this. It couldn't have been written and been, there couldn't have been continuity through all this time with all of these authors with the same message. That is not true. It takes less faith to believe scripture than it does to believe in some of the ideas that humanity has. Evolution's a big one. It takes way more faith to believe that than it does to believe the creation story in scripture. My point is, when somebody comes on the scene, when there is a new feeling or something that makes us excited, we will gravitate to it like bugs going to a light. We'll check it out. We'll see what new is going on. Listen, Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. The same struggles that we're dealing with today, they might be different in the manifestation of them, problems of society. The issues are the same as back in the garden. Will you walk with God or will you walk on your own? Will you follow the big G, God, or are you going to be just the little G, God, yourself? Second verse, Paul asks a question that he already knows the answer to. He already knows the answers. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? He knows what they heard. He's the one that preached it to them. He's the one that had taught them about Jesus being crucified. And he must have made it so believable to them that they believed it. That's how they became followers of Christ. That's how they start out. He'd preached this gospel about the sacrifice that Jesus made. And he told them that belief alone was what brought salvation, not works. You got to remember, Galatia is not close to where Israel is. So they have all kinds of pagan gods. They serve all kinds of different idols. And yet, Paul says, one man went to the cross for your sin. You know, of all the religions in the world, all of them, even the legalistic ones that seem to be like sects in Christianity, they all have man pursuing and chasing God, trying to do better so that God will accept them. Christianity is the only world religion where Jesus came to us, for us, and did the work for us, so that we could have a relationship with God. Romans 10:17, Paul says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's what I don't get about these churches that don't preach the Bible. That's where faith comes from. It comes from hearing what God says to us in Scripture. Hebrews 4:2 says this, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Verses 3 and 4, the Galatians had accepted the gospel and believed it, but now they were turning away from the truth and believing lies. Now, it's easy to judge them back then, but I want you to just take a moment and ask the Lord, are there any lies that I'm believing today about you, about me, about others? Father, right now, I pray that you'd open our eyes. If there's any lie that we have believed about you, about your love for us, about your grace for us, about ourselves, or about others, I pray you'd point it out to us this morning. Please, Jesus, do that. They're believing lies. Here's 1 Corinthians 12:10. This is talking about the gifts that are given to us. Another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. This all comes by faith. In Galatians 2, we just went over this a couple weeks ago. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what gift you have or you want and don't have, you get that because of God's grace, not because of something you do. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. In 3:10, we're going to look at it next week. He says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you're going by the law, you're under the curse, because you're never going to live up to the law. You're never going to obey the law fully. There is no possible way to do that. There, in the book of the law, there are over 600 commands that you would have to obey. How many of you struggle with obeying like 5? See, real believers, people that have really experienced a relationship or in a relationship with Jesus, they know what that means. And the Galatians knew it too. No person earns, wins, or merits the Spirit of God. Nobody. We're too polluted. We're too short of God's glory to deserve the Holy Spirit of God to reside in us. John 6:28-29. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, real simple. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Galatians 2:21, don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. How many of you think you're doing really good in life? You've done really good things. You're really helping people out. That you can sort of rest on your laurels or rest on the works of your hand. Good. Nobody put their hand up. Because none of us do. None of us can. None of us has arrived. There are some people that might think they have, and those people are going to be surprised because they're going to get humbled at some point. In Ephesians, what does Paul write to them? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Not by works so no one can boast. See, our thoughts and our behaviors are often filled with things that are not good. Ugly, selfish, greedy, lustful, undisciplined, impure, unjust, immoral, unrighteous, imperfect, and unholy. Can anybody relate to that? I struggle with that. I know that you do. I know when we share together, when we share our struggles together, and we do that not to focus on our struggles, but to challenge each other, to be accountable to each other, and to encourage each other. If you're going through a time where you're thinking,
lustful thoughts.
Or you're not being disciplined in a certain area of your life. We all have appetites, not just food appetites. We have all kinds of appetites. Sometimes it's for stuff, not just food or money or wealth or fame, those kinds of things. Those are not of Christ. Those are not of Jesus. Those aren't godly things. Because what? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, your identity is built in him, in what he has done, and how God sees you now as a redeemed sinner. Romans 5:16 says this, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Jesus did not deserve the cross. He did not deserve the cross. He did not deserve the death that he chose to follow and be obedient to God to go through. He didn't deserve that. He's the Son of God. Yet he did that. Why? He did that for you and me. He died for you. He took on your sin. Do you know how big a deal that is? How do you feel when somebody does something for you? Just out of the blue, when you've been praying about something and somebody blesses you. How do you feel about that? It's a good feeling, isn't it? Then why don't people flock to the altars when an invitation to surrender your life to Jesus is given? Well, because we don't want to make a spectacle. We don't want to draw attention. You need to have a little courage and a little humility to not worry about what anybody else is thinking or how they see you or whatever else is going on in your mind. If Jesus' love is offered to you, you ought to run into it and embrace it. In Romans 8, Paul writes, I'm using specific verses in chapter 8. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. In verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Submitting to God's law is not the law of the Old Testament. Submitting to God's law means that you love him with everything. You give him every part of your life. You don't wall off things you want to keep. And I get it. There are things as you grow in Christ, and as you grow as a human being, you go through life, there are new things that come into your life, new issues that come into your life. And when you get to those points, that's when you surrender them over to the Lord. But you do that because God is a loving God to us. Doing his law means surrendering to him and living for him. Not living for yourself. Not living for your own satisfaction. Where else would you want to be other than in God's love? God's love is not a place. It's in a relationship with him. It is in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And it flows through us through his Holy Spirit. It's not something that you just do once in a while. It is a constant. And yes, sometimes it's a battle. It's a battle between your will and God's will. And your will has to be surrendered. It should be all of our prayers to be praying, Lord, less of me and more of you. Paul's trying to tell the Galatians this. You guys have gotten off course so bad. This is worse than what you were before. Because now you falsely think you're doing good. And you're not. In Galatians 5, we'll get to in a few weeks this fall. Again, these are selected verses. So in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Debauchery is drunkenness. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's real easy for us to point it out in the world and say, that's the world, the way the world is. But let me ask you something. If your mind has any of that, if those thoughts go through your mind, you need to look at that carefully, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of his power to transform that, because you need to repent of it. You might not have the sexual immorality or the impure thoughts, the fits of rage. I mean, our society today is full of people that have fits of rage. The problem, it's people that are in the church, people that say they're a part of the body of Christ sometimes. They envy things. They envy what others have. I struggle with that sometimes. I think this might be oversharing, but who cares? I really think the Lord wants me to share this. I would love to have the same experience that some of you are having with grandchildren and with children. That choice in my life is pretty much gone. I have spiritual children now. But to have grandchildren right now, I mean, I've got a lot of friends and it does make me feel old, but they've got grandbabies. That would be such a great thing. And sometimes it makes me sad because I think, man, blew it. That's envy. My point is this. We all have things that we regret and we think back and we envy now other people. That's just as bad as envying gold. I hope and I pray that the peace of God that rules in my heart rules in yours so that when those thoughts come, I think, Lord, you've given me everything that I need. I don't have to have grandchildren. I don't need to have children. I have everything that I need in you. That's my prayer, my individual prayer. It should be yours to not hope for things you don't have, to have self-ambition that goes beyond what anybody else around you is like. Verses 5 and 6, the law brings a promised curse. The Holy Spirit reverses the curse. And here Paul brings up something that the Judaizers that are in this, the churches in Galatia, would have understood. Paul uses Abraham's belief in God as an illustration. This belief credited Abraham as righteous. And the Judaizers are going back to the law of Moses, okay? Abraham was way before the law was ever established, way before the law was given. Abraham lived way before that. Genesis 15:6, Abram, which is Abraham's name before he believed in God, God changed his name. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Because Abram believed in God and believed God telling him to leave Ur and go to a land far away, God credited him with righteousness. If you read the story of Abraham, he does not seem like a righteous man. He ends up doing some righteous things, but he does not start out that path. But because of his faith, because of his belief, he was credited with righteousness. That's the same with you and me. Our belief in God doesn't matter what your past is. And to some extent, doesn't even matter right now. If you believe in Jesus, in the saving power of Jesus, you're credited with righteousness. You are justified in God's eyes. You still have to grow in that relationship. That's sanctification. That big word just means that you're becoming more like Christ each day. You're surrendering to him. You're living in the Spirit. In Romans 4, Paul says this, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Bondage. Anything that tightly controls and constrains a person by an overpowering force, some type of habit or desire. You could throw addiction in there. You could throw behavior pattern in there. It's something that competes with God in your life. Some type of idol that you've allowed yourself to latch on to. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's easy to judge the Galatians and the truths that they'd accept and then turned away from. Many of us, though, get caught up in that same thing today. We get confronted with pain. Some problem comes into our life and we get powerless. And in this, we can either do two things. We can either believe the truth of what Scripture says in the Holy Spirit or lies and distortions of the enemy. And it's much easier to believe those lies and distortions because they come most of the time through our thoughts and our feelings. How many of you were told that you were not good enough? You were told something negative or critical as you were growing up. You weren't good enough. You weren't pretty enough. You weren't smart enough. You weren't tall enough. You were low in this. You were dumb. All of these messages. You hear those messages. What happens as you're growing up? You believe them. When you believe those, you're believing lies. Same thing as the Judaizers. I'm doing enough good works. That's a lie. You're never going to do enough good works. It's never going to work out for you that way. Works don't do anything to save you. You listen to those lies and distortions, and they become a part of your psyche, part of your thinking, the filter of how you look at the world, you look at God, and you look at others. And if you're doing that, you need to surrender that to the Lord. You need Scripture to be the filter you look at life through, because Scripture tells you about who God is and what he's done. It tells you about sin, what you were and what you are now. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You might not feel new, but you're Spirit is new in Jesus. When you accept a lie or a distortion from the enemy, it poisons your perspective, pollutes your mind, literally, and you become disobedient by not believing what Scripture says. And disobedience leads us into these vicious cycles in life where we'll spiral out of control. It's something that's not just you. Don't feel like you're getting pointed out, because it's not just you. All of humanity deals with this. Any human being that has walked the earth, any human being that has been born, deals with this, because it's our sin nature. It is not natural for us to believe that God loved us so much that he would send his son to live as one of us, to not sin, and then go to the cross for us as a sacrifice for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That should be one that stops you in your track. In James 1, he writes this, "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own," what? "Evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And to sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." When we accept those lies, it poisons us. Disobedience leads us into vicious cycles. But believing truth, it goes against our sin nature. It's harder for us sometimes to believe the truth than it is to believe a lie. But to be obedient, you must believe first. You must believe that Jesus did the work for you that you cannot do. You must. In John 14, Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commands." In Luke 11, he says this, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. First Samuel says this to Saul. Chapter 15, verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of ram." God wants your obedience. He wants your full obedience more than he wants anything else in your life. First John, we're given this assurance. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So we've got this sin problem. And what God's saying to John, tell them this. All they have to do is confess their sin. What does it mean to confess? It means that you acknowledge something you've done wrong. You acknowledge the sin in your life and you repent. You say that, "I am sorry. I am going to turn from this. I'm not going to repeat this. I'm going to turn back to you." And here's the promise. God's faithful and just. He forgives us our sins and he will purify us of all unrighteousness. None of us are perfect. No one in here. You might think somebody is, or they're close to it. Their heart is as black as coal, just like yours, before it's redeemed. Are you being obedient today? Or are you believing lies that have been distorted? Things about yourself, about God, about others. Thinking that people are evil, that need grace and need to give grace. Do you know what it says about others? How you're to treat them, how you're to serve them, ahead of yourself. How did Jesus treat his disciples who were going to betray him in hours? He washed their feet. The dirt dirtiest part of their body, he washed their feet. He humbled himself and served them, even the ones he knew that were going to betray him. Are you following God, the big G, the real and only God, or are you following the God you've made up, the God that is you?
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.